You are listening to a sermon recorded on Sunday, October 8, 2017, at the Point Grey Interminonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speaker are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only, and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So I was having a hard time figuring out what scripture that we could use today. We knew we wanted to talk about the theme of walking together, but I was kind of racking my brain. What would I find out of the scriptures that could deal with that? And then it kind of came to me, the nearest to an inspiration I think that I've ever had. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Now, the irony of that is that when George was doing another talk, he had wanted to use the 23rd Psalm, and I said, I'm not really sure how that fits your theme, but clearly it's our passage for today. And as we were reading it this morning, what I wanted to say to you, we all read scripture out of our own context. And so when we're finished and when you go home and you're thinking about it, I'd like you to read it again and think about the Palestinian Christians reading this in their context, given some of the things that we have to say today.
For 3 months, from February to April, I served as an ecumenical accompanier in Palestine and Israel, under the auspices of the United Church of Canada and the World Council of Churches, in a World Council of Churches program. Altogether, in that period, we had 31 ecumenical accompaniers from Australia, Brazil, Argentina, South Korea, the United States, and many European countries. We were divided into teams located in seven different placements in the occupied West Bank. And there you see a map of the West Bank. Our mission was protective presence while we were there and protective advocacy after we returned home. So it's under that mandate that I speak to you today. And during those 3 months, our team did a lot of walking. In Tulkarum, where we were based, and through the northwest part of the West Bank, and perhaps we could just go back briefly to the map. I got a little pointer here, seems to be working. I was based in Tulkarum. Tulkarum and Kakilia were the big cities in the area that we had our mandate. And we covered basically that area of the northwest part of the West Bank. On one occasion, our team joined an environmental walk organized by residents, young and old, from a number of villages. It was a strenuous walk over multiple kilometers, up and down hills, and ending with a picnic. The picnic celebrated the community's connections to the land. I also visited Jericho. After the team that was based there, which is in the southeast part of the West Bank, after they had learned about the cutting of a water pipe which served a local community, the water pipe, you could go on to the next slide, I guess. Had learned of the cutting of a water pipe to a community the day before. That was February 20th. So we set out driving to see the damage that had been done, and we hit this earth mound, this earth barrier which the Israeli military had created to block vehicle access. So out we got, out from the car, and we walked to the community to see the pipe which had been cut in many places. We learned that this was not the first time the pipe supplying water to three communities had been cut. The 13-kilometer pipe was first constructed in October 2016 with financing from a Spanish non-government organization. On January 10th of this year, the Israeli authorities had destroyed the water pipe, cutting it in many places. The cutting on February 20th was of the replacement pipe, again financed by the Spanish non-government organization. So this village was again without pipe water. As a result, it was forced to buy truck water at much higher prices from an Israeli company. And to buy the water, it had to use money, which it would prefer to have used for health care for its people and education for its children. That same day, we walked through another nearby community that was without pipe water. Both Palestinian villages, communities visited that day, are located within the 60% of the West Bank, over which Israel has complete control, and therefore decides who is permitted to have pipe water and who doesn't get pipe water. Nearby Israeli settlements, which are illegal under international humanitarian law, receive all the pipe water they want, while Palestinians in the Israeli-controlled parts of the West Bank typically receive significantly less water than the minimum recommended by the World Health Organization. Each morning, our team was driven to agricultural gates, where Palestinians with Israeli-issued permits walked to work on their farmlands. However, their walk was punctuated by a wait for the Israeli soldiers to arrive to open the gate and then to inspect the permits. And many were not allowed through the gates, even when they had permits. Some were turned down because their clothes were too neat, or because they had brought a charger for their cell phone, or because the soldiers didn't like the color they had dyed their hair. While the soldiers have a computer with stored information on every Palestinian who has issued a permit, we saw a man turned away because he forgot his permit. He kicked the gate in frustration. A taxi driver went to his home to fetch his permit and bring it back to the gate. But he was still denied entry at that point because he had kicked the gate. Restriction of movement of Palestinians by the Israeli military is one of the hallmarks of the military occupation, which has now lasted 50 years. We walked with many individuals who told us their stories. We walked with Jalal, a farmer with a number of greenhouses and olive trees just beyond the gates. Once, when his employees had loaded over 100 boxes of potatoes on trailers to bring them back, he was forced by the soldiers to unload all those boxes all by himself. They then allowed him, after they had done that, to allow him to put them back on the trailer. Another time, the soldiers slashed numerous large see-through plastic bags filled with olives, giving the reason that they thought something else could be in the bags. The olives all fell to the ground, and they later had to be picked up and rebagged. On another occasion, Jalal and all the farmers using one of the gates, the Atil Gate, were refused entry to their lands for 6 weeks because someone had allegedly stolen the keys to the locked gate. This collective punishment, illegal under international law, resulted in Jalal losing all the produce growing in his greenhouses. But he told me it wasn't the money that bothered him the most. It was a regular pattern of disrespect or humiliation. That's the picture of Jalal. The next picture is a picture of Rizak. We walked with him. We walked with him as he took us to some olive groves in the Wadi Qana. Illegal Israeli settlements. And that's an illegal Israeli settlement. And there are 10 such settlements constructed around the Wadi Qana, have been built around the wadi or valley, which the Israeli authorities have declared a nature reserve. The Israeli authorities do not consider cultivated orchards compatible with the nature reserve, so they ordered the olive trees removed and then cut them down. And the Jewish National Fund, which is a registered charity in Canada, is funding the settlement's use of the nature reserve to develop a tourist industry. They're developing this on lands from which the indigenous Palestinians have been excluded. On another day, Rizik took us on a long walk through olive groves to a location where illegal settlements are dumping wastewater into orchards, killing the olive trees of Palestinians. We couldn't walk with Isa. As you can see, some years ago, he was at home playing with his young son when his brother called to say Israeli soldiers were approaching. When he went outside to warn neighbors to stay indoors, he was shot a number of times. Even though he couldn't stand when the soldiers told him to get up, soldiers would not let him get an ambulance to take him to the hospital. Eventually, he did receive treatment in a Jordanian hospital and later in England, but his injury could not be cured. Despite what happened to Isa, he has vowed not to hate, but to work for justice and peace.
George has described some ways in which Palestinians are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And I have a couple stories to tell you where the shadow becomes more reality than shadow. So I have a doll to show you. And it was created by a Palestinian woman, the embroidery and the doll, and as was my dress, different woman, but the same talent. This pattern on her dress is typical of the Jaffa region. And Jaffa is near what is now Tel Aviv. And that's the port from which the Palestinians exported thousands of oranges to Europe and North America before 1948. And you all know about Jaffa oranges. This doll tells us the real life story of Miriam. In July 1948, she was 16 years old and newly married. And she was forced to flee her village. She tells of the British troops and the Haganah raining down bullets on their heads as they fled. And she said, "I saw a woman breastfeeding a baby. She was shot before my eyes. I couldn't stop to pick up the baby, and I wondered what happened to it." It seems to me that Miriam experienced evil as she walked in that valley of the shadow of death. And you'll see we have others there. They're made by the YWCA in East Jerusalem meant to be educational for people in North America. The next story is more recent. It happened in the Aida refugee camp in Bethlehem. In 2015, Israeli soldiers killed 13-year-old Aida resident Abdel Rahman Obadiah with a single bullet to the chest. And why did this happen, or when did this happen? He was standing 75 yards away from some clashes that were going on. So this year in April, when I took a group to visit, we stood by this poster. Whoops, sorry. We stood by this poster, and the woman that was leading us then told us that his father, who works for UNRWA, the United Nations, still comes and cries beside the place where his son was killed. The Valley of the Shadow of Death is a very painful reality for this family and this community. If we think about 2017, if you go till the end of July, 10 children, Palestinian children, have been killed by the Israeli military or settlers. As Christians, we believe, and we say this, and we read it, that we are the body of Christ. And we talk about being the hands and the feet of Christ. Well, today, Christ is not physically present to walk with his compatriots, the people amongst whom he was born, the Palestinian people. And so we are asking people here in North America and you to embrace this identity of being part of the body of Christ and to walk with the Palestinians as they trudge through the valley of the shadow of death. The threatened deaths of individuals and the death of a society that has existed for hundreds of years. So how can you walk with them? Well, next year, George and I are taking a group of people to see firsthand what is happening, to listen to the stories of individual Palestinians and offer them support. Here are two photos from this year when I took a group. So this is a person, we had some time in the Garden of Gethsemane, hardly any people there that we could have a time to reflect. So that's that. And then this was in Hebron, where we were visiting and had lunch in the home of a Palestinian family, and a picture of that. In 2018, you would be welcome to walk with us. However, you can walk with the people of Palestine without leaving Canada. The Mennonite Church, I'm going to leave these for you, has launched a program called Cry for Home. Now, I don't know if that's got through to the West Coast yet or not. They had a launch in Manitoba recently in which you could be involved. So this one says, when your land is illegally settled, and this one says, when your house is demolished. I haven't read all the things, but in September I heard somebody that helped develop this program talking about it. And it's something your own church is doing. And the other thing you can do is become part of No Way to Treat a Child. This is a cross-Canada campaign recently launched under the leadership of Defence for Children International. And we have some postcards we can give you.
Another distressing hallmark of the military occupation is the detention and torture of children. We were told that parents dread the day their sons turn 13, because that's when the arrests begin. Our team of ecumenical accompaniers made twice weekly visits to Azzoun, a Palestinian community with illegal Israeli settlements on multiple sides. And this community regularly experiences these arrests. How does it happen? How do they experience it? Well, Israeli soldiers arrive in the middle of the night and they bang on the front door of the Palestinian home. They threaten to break the door down if it is not opened. On entering, they force everyone in the home, other than the child they are after, into the living room. Then an officer and soldiers with an interpreter go up to the bedroom of the child they have come for. After a time of questioning, they take the child away, blindfolded and in handcuffs and leg irons. The parents are not told where the child is being taken. The next time the parents and perhaps a lawyer will see their son, is in court. Often after he has signed a confession in Hebrew, a language he doesn't even understand. If a trial is requested, the child will usually be kept in jail until the trial is held, up to a year later. What is the most common offense with which these youths are charged? It is throwing stones, an offense for which the maximum penalty is 10 years in prison if the stone is thrown at a non-moving object, such as the Israeli separation barrier, the wall, or it could be 20 years in jail if the stone is thrown at a moving object. On average, more than 700 children are arrested in this way each year. Parents in Palestine do live with fear as they walk through the valley of the shadow of death. As international humanitarian law is contravened when children are arrested and interrogated by the military. Is there something you can do? Many groups across Canada believe that we can have an impact by participating in the No Way to Treat a Child campaign. Here is what we are asking. Take a postcard. Go to the website. Sign the petition addressed to Prime Minister Trudeau and Foreign Affairs Minister Freeland. Watch the 20-minute video, Detaining Dreams, which is found on the website. And tell a friend about what is happening. Pass on your postcard and ask your friend to sign the petition as well. Working together is important. So we would like to link you up with Knox United Church, not far from here, who are also involved in the No Way to Treat a Child campaign. Three people from that congregation have already gone to visit their MP, Joyce Murray, to talk about this situation. The more people that can go visit their MPs in person, the more our government will realize that we are serious in asking that this treatment of Palestinian children has to stop. As was noted at the beginning of the service, this weekend we celebrate Thanksgiving. We are grateful that we live in Canada where mostly human rights are respected. We are grateful that we have ways to influence government. I am thankful for the lesson I learned from our Palestinian brothers and sisters, their generosity, and their steadfast in seeking justice. As the body of Christ, we are called to walk with our Palestinian brothers and sisters through the valley of the shadow of death and into a place of new hope. And the children of Palestine will thank you for bringing their story to light. Amen.